All right, good evening. Let me turn your Bibles to Psalm 15. Psalm 15. I'll meet you there in just a moment. Psalm 15. For the radio station, I'm working on a segment right now focusing on the minor prophets. And we're just going through in 2 or 3 minutes, just summarizing the work of these prophets. And something that I've noticed this time around that I've never noticed before is that in the minor prophets, whenever the children of Israel are condemned for their sins, typically what they're condemned for is, yes, for breaking the law, but also primarily there's a factor of how they're treating other people. You see that all throughout the minor prophets. If your leaders are accepting bribes, they're perverting judgment. Your priests are perverting the doctrine. Just going down the line, you know, you're moving the landmarks and you're stealing land from people. These are the things that they were condemned for. With that thought in mind, look to Psalm 15. There's something I want to notice with us, with you this evening. In Psalm 15, David says in verse 1, "Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill?" That is the thesis of the entire psalm. The last few verses, going down from that first verse, he's going to answer this question. So in the first verse, he asks the question, who's going to dwell with God through eternity? He's going to have that privilege with God. First of all, from verse 2, he that walks with God. He that walks right with God. He says that he that walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. But now notice the remainder of the psalm. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is condemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not, he that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent, he that doeth these things shall never be moved. Did you notice the proportion in that psalm? You have one verse that emphasizes my relationship with God. And then you have three verses that emphasize my relationship with other people. I'm not saying that my relationship with other people is more important than my relationship with God, but it is something that's emphasized in this psalm. God cares how I treat other people. And in fact, there are going to be Christians on the day of judgment that will not receive eternity in heaven because of their relationships with other people. That's exactly what we find in Matthew 25, verses 36 through 40. All these people come before the Lord and he turns them away. Well, Lord, when did we see you in prison and we didn't come and see you? When did we see you hungry and not feed you? When did we see you thirsty and not give you drink? When you didn't give it to the one who needed it. To the least of these, my brethren, is the phrase that he uses there. So because they didn't behave correctly towards someone that needed their help, they're not going to be saved. Even though they believed that they were in a right relationship with God. You find it in James. James, what is the definition of pure and undefiled religion? It's not doing something great for the kingdom. Well, if you convert 20 people during your lifetime, that's pure and undefiled religion. Remember what he says? Visiting the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7 says that I can't be hateful to my wife and expect my prayers to reach the throne of heaven. My relationship with my spouse affects my relationship with God. In fact, the entire book of 1 John is all about how my relationship with my brother and the fellowship that I have with my fellow Christians is connected with my relationship with God. If there's a member of the church that I don't get along with, don't like them, don't want to be around them, and honestly, if I can hurt their reputation, I'm going to. If there's someone that I feel that way about, I can't have a relationship with God at the same time and carry that attitude with me. It's not going to work. It can't happen. Those two things can't coexist. So what I've been struggling with for the past several weeks is, okay, so God obviously emphasizes how I treat other people. But the question that I keep coming up against is why? Why is that so important? Why does he emphasize that so much? I was talking with Rick this evening, and that's something that you see in the Pentateuch. It's in the Pentateuch, it's in the Psalms, it's in the Proverbs, it's in the Minor Prophets, it's in the life of Jesus, it's in the Epistles. all throughout Scripture, it's emphasized that how I treat other people is going to come back to haunt me if it's not in the way that God has prescribed. But why does God care so much? Why is that so important? I come up with three reasons, and I guarantee you if you ask me next week, my three reasons will probably be tweaked quite a bit. So, but as of right now, these are my three reasons. But before we get to those, let me read you three statements. Why does God care how I treat people? Number one, to love someone is to seek their highest good. Do you agree with that? If I love someone, I want what's best for them, essentially. Amen. Number two, every person's highest good is a right relationship with God. Would you agree that that's what everyone needs? That's ultimately everything that's the highest good for a person is a relationship with God that is correct, that is right. So therefore, the conclusion that we can draw is that to truly love someone, what I'm going to do is I'm going to behave myself in such a way that it fosters, that it encourages their relationship with God. That's how I'm going to conduct myself. That's with my spouse. That's with my friends. That's with my fellow Christians. That's with the people who I go to school with. That's my professors. Every relationship that I have should be governed by that thought. How can I bring this person closer to Christ? And that's the beauty of marriage, isn't it? Is you have two people who are coupled together, and their goal is, I'm going to help this person get closer to heaven, and they're doing the same thing for me. Seeking a person's highest good, number one, is an imitation of God. I think this is why God cares so much about our relationships. Number one, if I seek a person's highest good, that's imitating the Lord. John 13, verse 34, Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. If I seek someone's highest good, I'm imitating the Lord. You see that same concept in Philippians 2, verses 1 through 8, that the mind of Christ is supposed to be in us. Number two, seeking a person's highest good has the potential to convert the lost. It's not a guarantee. If I behave myself correctly, that doesn't mean that everyone around me who's lost is going to become a Christian. But it does increase the chances, doesn't it? If I'm behaving in such a way that God would be pleased with that relationship, then I have the potential to bring that person closer to the Lord. Titus chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Paul tells Titus to exhort bondservants to be obedient to their masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity. Why? That they may adorn the doctrine of God. Make it beautiful. The Greek word there is cosmeto, to adorn, to make beautiful. And whenever I behave myself in that way, whenever I behave in the way that God calls me to, I'm going to make the gospel beautiful to those who are outside. I'm going to make it appealing. You also see that concept in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12. Finally, seeking a person's highest good is evidence of a right relationship with God. It's evidence of a right relationship with God. John 14, verse 35, we mentioned verse 34 just a moment ago. Verse 35 says, By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. All will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. The love that I have for those who are inside the church with me is evidence to those who are outside that I am, in fact, a disciple of Christ, that I am following him. And then Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. You remember the fruit of the Spirit? The product, the result, the yield of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You take those things, and if I'm living in the way that God calls me to, and the fruit of the Spirit are manifested in my life, my relationships are going to be affected by that, right? And so because of that, then therefore, that is evidence of my right relationship with God. So what's the point? The point is that God cares how I treat people. And every relationship that I have, I need to see that person as a chance for them to glorify God if they have a right relationship with Him. That's the purpose of every single person's life, is have I glorified God? And that's the decision that each one of us has to make, is will I glorify God or will I glorify myself? Those are really my two options. So the role of every relationship from a Christian's perspective is, how can I help this person draw closer to the Lord? How can I help improve their relationship with Him? More than anything this evening, we want you to have a right relationship with the Lord. That's something that we want with you, and that's something that we want for ourselves, is we want to have a strong relationship with God. But something that we talked about in our Bible class this evening is that that's only possible if I come to God on His terms. I don't get to write the script. I don't get to decide how I want to come to God. Well, I just feel in my heart that if I do this, then God's going to be pleased. He's already defined the standard. So if I go against that standard, I'm still glorifying myself over God. And it doesn't work that way. If I want to be pleasing to God, I have to please Him according to His standards. And the way that I come to Christ, the way that I'm added to the church by the Lord, Acts 2:47, is by hearing the word preached, by believing and applying those things that I've heard, by responding to the truth with repentance. We've talked this quarter about the wise man and the foolish man. And the difference between the two is both heard the word, but the wise man is the one that responds and does it. The wise man is the one who responds and is obedient. If I'm then willing to confess Christ as the Son of God, as who He truly was, I'm then a candidate for baptism. And it's at that point of baptism that the Lord will add me to His church. And I will come into a right relationship with Him. And then that responsibility falls to me. How can I help other people do the same? Or maybe you've already done that. You've already done those things. And at one point in time, you did have a relationship. But with all relationships, you can walk away from God. The door's open. He's not going to stop you. He's not going to force you. If you want a relationship with God, then you can have it. But if you don't want it, then He will allow us to walk away from that. He's not going to force anyone to have a relationship with Him. If we walked away, the beauty of God is that He's a God of second chances, and third chances, and fourth chances, and fifth chances. And as long as I have the right attitude, if I want that relationship with God, and I'm going to come back to Him on His terms, and I'm repenting, I'm not going to do that anymore, and He's going to take me back, and I can have that relationship again. If you have a need this evening, we ask that you come and make that known as we stand and as we sing the invitation song.